the message of the gospel. The Lord gave us something to say, good news, something to tell. We are evangels. We are an evangelical church in that we have something to say to people. We have a message to convey, a message that Christ has given us. So I want to talk this morning about the message of the gospel and the fact that the message of the gospel has never changed. It's never changed. Now, last week we were not here. We were in Hamilton. I was at a church downtown Hamilton, ordaining a pastor there to the ministry, and that's the benefit I have as being president of Anchor Ministerials, to travel to different churches, ordain pastors in their own setting. We visited this church. They had been in existence for about 6 years, have about 200 people. A lot of them are kids, and it was just, I was going to say bedlam, but not really bedlam. It was just a lot of noise of children and young families. It was just really good to be there. Now, they rent a church. They don't have their own building. And they had rented a church on Main Street in Hamilton. And they use it from 9 to 10:30. And then the other church comes in at 11. And they have their service. So after our service was over with ordination, I thought, well, I'll just poke my head in the auditorium and just sort of see this mainline church, as we call it, mainline church. And I just saw the auditorium was empty. And then I was instructed that there's, 20, 25 people, and they meet in a small room off the side of the church. And when that was said to me, I just sort of felt bad. I thought, wow, they have this huge church. It seats probably 500 in the main auditorium. Big, massive pipe organ that just filled the whole front. And balcony that went from one side right here, right around the whole balcony that probably sat another 200-300 people in the balcony. And it had come down, dwindled down to being 25-30 people meeting in a small room. So anyway, it struck me. And I was sure that those folks that are meeting in that small room were happy they were renting this church, their church building, out to this other church where they heard children and they saw young families and there was an excitement that was happening there. And they were using the building well, the church that we went to ordain the pastor to. But as I got thinking about this, I thought, this is sad. This church was once full. This place was packed. And I wondered what had happened. And the thought crossed my mind, if these walls could speak, if they could tell us what it was like in the early days and what happened over time that took this church from being full being empty. So anyway, when I got home, it was still in my mind. So I just went online and I looked up this church and wondered what had happened to it. Well, it had started in 1908. It had started out of the John Wesley, not that it was right then, but it was a offshoot of the John Wesley revival that swept through the church in the 1800s, late 1800s. And so forth. And so I just was scanning down what they had, what they were saying on their website about the church. And they referenced that their church was known for its music and the pipe organ and how it had been used and so forth. And I'm sure it would have sounded very beautiful at the time. I looked at their statement of faith and their purpose for the church. And there was three statements, one written in 1925, one written in 1968, and amended again in 2006. So as I read through this, and I just took a portion of it, each one, here's the portion that talked about what was the mission and the purpose of the church in 1925. We believe that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, through the power of the Son of God, who shall come to judge the living and the dead, and finally, the impenitent shall go away into eternal judgment, and the righteous into eternal life. We joyfully receive the word of Christ, bidding his people to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, declaring unto them that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and that he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We confidently believe that by his power and grace, all his enemies shall finally be overcome, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. So that was their mission in 1925. I read how the early years, how it started as a prayer union, and they were getting together for prayer, and then it started to minister to kids, and then they launched the church in 1908, and they built the church, and they were proclaiming the gospel, and they were preaching the message of the gospel, and the church grew until the building that we saw, what we attended last week. But then I read a little further down in the amended purpose of the church in 1968. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with his respect, to live in respect to creation, to love and to serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. So the purpose of the church was sort of tailored down to an aspect of celebrating God's presence, living with respect to the creation, to seek justice, resist evil, and to proclaim, I like the last statement, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. And then a final amendment in 2006. And it wasn't even called a statement of faith or purpose. It was called a song. And it says this: we sing of God's good news lived out, a church with a purpose, faith nurtured and hearts comforted, gifts shared for the good of all, resistance to the forces that exploit and marginalize and use the scripture to condemn. Fierce love in the face of violence, human dignity defended, members of a community held and inspired by God, corrected and comforted, instrument of the loving spirit of Christ, creation's mending. We sing of God's mission. So 1925 was all about Jesus, what he was had come to do. He'd come to bring salvation. We were going to stand before him in judgment. It was a judgment that was going to lead to eternal life and a judgment that would lead to the second death. And saying that we're going out, we're proclaiming this. We're going to proclaim God's kingdom to the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Brought down to 2006, where we're singing about a church with purpose, it's to nurture and have hearts comforted, sharing our gifts for the good of all, resistant to exploit, marginalize others, and a sensitivity not to use the scripture to offend people. Members of a community that's inspired by God, we're instruments of spirit of Christ's spirit, and we sing of God's mission. And when I read that, I realized, you know what? All those things are good, what they said there. And I'm not contesting what they said. It's just that they had cut out the heart of the gospel message. What are they proclaiming? What are they trying to say? What message do they have people that come in? And I realized there was nothing spoken about the supernatural, nothing spoken in this about Jesus and his salvation, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live a changed life. None of that is mentioned in the mission of the church, but we're going to just sing God's mission. Almost a softening down of declaration. No, we're just sort of singing a song. People can hear, take something from. And I realized why the church had gone from busting at its seams at the beginning to a group of 20, 25 people meeting in a room off the side, maintaining a large building, wondering how much longer they can maintain it. It's sad. And when I read it, I wrote this statement just for myself in my notes. What had happened? Because that was the question. What happened to this church? That I'm looking at this beautiful building, and how did it get to where it is now? And this is what I wrote. They abandoned the authority of the Bible. Did not want the Bible to offend. They abandoned the resurrection of Jesus. They abandoned any supernatural references and miracles. And that salvation through Christ, they abandoned the salvation through Christ. And they became nothing more than a humanistic agency advocating for social justice based on present-day thinking. So, separated from the moorings of God's scripture, we just want to do good in the world, and we want to recognize everyone, and we want to honor and dignify, we want to take care of our climate and creation, and we just want to sing a song where people will be inspired. And you realize that's not the mission of the church. All those things are okay, and we can do those things, but it's not the mission of the church. All those things you can do, and you don't have to go to church. There's all kinds of agencies out there in the world that you could join and do any of those things. In fact, all you got to do is regularly listen to the news and be inspired to do all those things. It's just the present-day thinking and philosophy of this world and sort of couching it that we're sort of singing a song of Jesus in the midst of it and wondering why that doesn't attract anybody. And why no one is committed to the church. Because there's nothing of any worth there that they can't find outside of the church. So when I thought about this, I thought, you know what? We need to simply follow Jesus' great commission. We have to come back to what did Jesus say our mission was. What was his assignment that the Lord gave his church? And so we find this in Mark chapter 16, starting verse 14. Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had been risen. So he basically started, he said, I'm here. Why don't you guys believe the people that told you? They told you I was risen, but you didn't believe the ones that said I was risen. And so he goes right back to the heart of even back at the very beginning. Can we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And he's saying, yes, that's why I'm here. I'm alive. And so he rebukes them first for not responding when they first heard that. And then he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. There's the heart of the message. Go tell people that they need to believe in Christ and what I have done for them. And verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere. This is what this early church. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now there's the key. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I tell you, it's a very hard thing to try to build a church if the Lord's not working with you. If you're trying to just do the periphery things and not talk about the essence of what the church is really about, if we're denying the resurrection of Jesus, we're denying the supernatural, we're denying all these things, and then wondering, why isn't anyone responding? Why don't we see any miracles? Well, we don't believe in miracles. Well, you don't believe in miracles because he's not there confirming his word with signs following. And so you begin to see this downward spiral that happens if we're not obeying Jesus' commission to speak the message of the gospel. We have to resist moving off of the very thing that God tells us to do. I put in my notes this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. This church was what we call the mainline church on Main Street in Hamilton, but they were not talking about the main thing. They got off on separate things, and the church had dwindled and wondering, how do we do anything? Now, here's another church that comes in that's been in existence for 6 years, have 200 people filling up that auditorium week after week, and children and shouting and singing songs of rejoicing. It was a great time to be there. What was the difference? One church has abandoned the main thing. The other church had still maintained the main thing and was going forth preaching the message of the gospel. So we got to keep the main thing, and never move off to us. Don't believe Satan's lie. And his lie is this: you need to change with the times. You can't keep preaching something that's old-fashioned. It's not relevant for us today. It offends people. You shouldn't offend people. And we need to adopt and accommodate all the new philosophies of the world that come our way. Just embrace it. Dilute the church. Compromise the teaching of God's word. Abandon its authority. Say, you know what? It doesn't really say what it says. That was for other people who were less sophisticated. But now we know it means this and so forth. Listen, every time you go down that road, it's a road of compromise. It's a road that leaves the Lord working with us and affirming, confirming the words as we speak them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan constantly wants to divert us from the main thing. He doesn't mind us still saying we're a church. He doesn't even mind us mentioning Jesus, as long as you don't preach the Jesus and you don't preach the things Jesus said to preach and you don't accept why he died and was buried and he rose again, and just leave that part out and just sort of touch all these other good things that's on the outside. But when you lose the heart, you lose the whole. The outside is just becomes the husk of something that has lost the kernel of life inside. Same problem happened in Paul's day. There was a church in Galatia who was moving off of the true gospel. Listen to what Paul writes to them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. The grace comes through Jesus. To a different gospel. You're saying something different. You're saying good news to people, but it's not really the good news. You've substituted another message to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I mean, he curses speaking a gospel that's not the true gospel. He says, even if you have some kind of angel come to you and say, the angel spoke to me And so we're starting, and we even have groups that's done that. An angel came, appeared, and we have a whole group church that starts on that. But he said, listen, if they're not preaching the gospel I have spoken to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You just have to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and not be worried by what people say and how they react and how they respond. We're just to preach the good news. Now, obviously, we can use discretion, we can use tact, we can speak the truth in love. All those things are given, but we're still speaking the message of the gospel. We haven't abandoned it. We haven't moved off of it. Paul, in the first century, is saying, you know, I'm amazed how quickly you've moved away from this. So what is the simple gospel? Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us what the simple gospel is. I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So you've received this, you're standing in it, and this is what it brought about your salvation. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, once you believe this and stand in it, don't move off of it. If you move off to it and no longer believe it, you're believing in vain. You have to believe in the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul said, I received this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That is the message of salvation. Jesus died for a reason. He died for our sins. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. This is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He died for a reason. He truly died. And he rose again victorious from the grave. That is the good news. Never be shy and move off of that. That is the message of salvation. That is the message that causes men to be changed and their eternal destiny to be changed. Why would we move off of it? Paul says, you know, I'm so surprised you've moved so quickly from this. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. So let's just look at this and break it down very simply. Jesus died and was buried. In other words, he took the penalty of our sin. He died in our place. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. There is a death penalty that's over every person that's here. A death penalty over every head. Jesus came, sinless, did not have to die for his own sin. He willingly took our sins and he died on the cross in our place, atoning for us. Paying the penalty of our sin. That's why Jesus died. He died for our sins. That's part of the message of the gospel. It's the message of salvation, that Jesus died for our sins and that he also rose again. He came out of the grave. The death that he died did not hold him because it had no. Because he died for our sins, they couldn't hold him. And the Bible says he took the keys of death and of hell. In other words, he took the authority of the Satan. And he broke his authority, that Satan could hold us because of our sins. Satan has no authority over us because our sins have already been dealt with. The penalty has already been carried out. And so he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and Satan. He rose victorious. That is our message. Without that, in fact, Paul goes on saying, without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. If you don't believe this, well, then we're just fooling ourselves. This is the message of the gospel. that we're to proclaim to others. And then finally, he offers forgiveness and his Holy Spirit to all who humbly receive him. Because he died and was buried and he rose again, now he offers us forgiveness. He says, I offer you forgiveness to as many as receive him. You receive him with a soft heart. You surrender your life to the Lord. Now, Peter preached this first message on the day of Pentecost. This was the message they were told. And Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You're the one that's first going to open the door and let people come into the kingdom of God. And so on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they came out onto the street. Peter began to proclaim to them. You can read it in Acts 2, and we'll start in verse 36. Peter's talking to the crowd. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You took him, you crucified him, but you know it was all in God's plan. He died for your sins. He rose victorious from the grave. He is now Lord and he is Christ. You did this, but this is who he is now. And it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, this really cut across their thinking. It cut across their mindset. You know, when you preach the gospel, it's going to cut across people's texture of their thinking. And never hesitate. Oh, I don't want to offend them. Listen, this is the words of life. This is the thing that will bring salvation. So never fear to express, because someone might be offended. They might be hurt by it. They're not hurt because of our attitude. But if they're hurt because of the truth that's being spoken, it'll happen just like these people. They were cut to the heart. They were opened up. They were convicted. And they said, what must we do then? How do we receive this? This message of salvation you've given us, how do I receive it? So the very next verse, Peter goes on. He uses the keys of the kingdom. And he says to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says to them, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. There's no expiration date on this message. If you proclaim this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and people respond, and they repent, and they're water baptized, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, this promise is to you, to your children, all who are far off, whether it be time or geography, as many as the Lord your God shall call. It's still valid. It still works. Still effective. Worked in 1925. It'll work in 2023. It won't change. It's still powerful. It's still effective. God's still working with that church that proclaims his word. So this is a powerful thing. So let's just look at these three things he says to them. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Repent, what does that mean? Repent means to turn. So you turn from your sins and you turn towards God. You soften your heart. You recognize your need for God. You humble yourself. You say, I can't save myself. I realize I've offended God. I realize I'm guilty. I realize there's a judgment over the way I've lived my life. So I turn to God. I confess Jesus. I call upon his name. I ask him to save me. I give my heart to the Lord. We use phrases like giving your heart to the Lord, giving your life to the Lord. It means you've turned towards God. You've turned from yourself and your own decisions and what I think I should do. You've turned to God. You've just humbled and softened your heart. That's what it means to repent. And that's what you have to do to receive this salvation. And then be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what we did today. We did water baptisms. People that had turned to the Lord are now water baptized. What is water baptism all about? You've heard me say this many times. When you hear the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, he took the penalty for your sin, then you realize, okay, the penalty for my sin has already been carried out. The death penalty has already been carried out upon me. But you know what? It was when Jesus died on the cross. So when I accept his death as my death, that means now I have died to my old life. It no longer has any hold over me. It can no longer condemn me. The penalty's already been paid. So I am free. Hell lost another one. I'm free. So what do you do when you realize I'm dead, that penalty's been paid? Well, we bury our old life and we use water as an external element to show to God, the world, to the devil, to your friends, to yourself, I have buried my old life. I've taken Christ's death as my death. I realize that judgment has already happened. I bury my old life. It never has any hold over me again. So it's buried in water baptism. And we're buried in the name of Jesus because it says if you bury, you're taking his death as your death. You're identifying with what Jesus has done. So that's what it is to why water baptism. It's an outward expression of what's happened in your heart, and it's an outward manifestation to the whole world. So you can't be good enough to be baptized. Well, I got to work on being good enough to be baptized. No, that's a faulty understanding of baptism that many Christians fall into. No, baptism is showing you need Christ. Baptism is showing I can't be good enough. I'm taking Christ's death as my death. I'm showing it to everyone, publicly confessing Christ as my Savior. That's what water baptism is all about. Then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you come out of the water, you rise to live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your old life is gone. Now I want God to be the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. I want to follow the leadings of his Spirit. I want to be empowered to do it by his Holy Spirit. He grants us gifts, and he grants us fruit that comes from that. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, all the things you struggle with on your own. Now he says, because I'm inside of you and my Spirit's in you, I'm going to transform you from the inside out. And so you repent, you're baptized, and then it says you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we walk in that Holy Spirit. We walk following his Holy Spirit. We walk in fellowship with God because now he's in us. His Spirit comes into my spirit, makes it alive. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Your spirit has to be born again. Come alive to God. This is not self-effort. This is a relationship you have with God through the Holy Spirit, and he transforms you and changes your thinking, and you grow in understanding of God. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection. We show up by being repenting, by being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. How did they receive the Holy Spirit in the scripture? Well, the main way it said they received, after they were water baptized, they laid hands on them and prayed that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we did that this morning, after, at the very end. We laid our hands on each one, prayed that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing in the power of our hands. It's just that we're obeying God's word. It's a point of contact. And it was just, oh man, I wish you could see it. Just see these beaming faces as we laid hands on each one. faces just glowing as they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens after all of this? Here's the last point. After salvation, we continue in fellowship with other Christians. So after we come to the Lord, we continue in fellowship. Here's what it says. Well, I didn't read those last verses, but I can read verse 40 on. And with many other words, this is Acts 2:40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So there's a lot of things that can be said beyond just the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, with many other words, he exhorted them. There was a lot of perverse things in the generation that God's word says, you know, follow my word, follow my teachings. Don't be part of the world. Come out and follow me. Be distinct. Be my family. So many other words. And so in church, when we come together, we don't every time we speak talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, although it's always the foundation. We talk about, like in the last number of weeks, our words and how we say, what we speak determines your life, and you need to speak positive words and words of truth. So there's many other words that's spoken, but all of this is when the church gets together. Listen to what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what we do. We get together to pray. We get together to fellowship. We get together to worship God. We get together to hear teaching. All of these things happen as we as Christians get together. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. God adds to that church. He connects people to that church. And he adds to the church daily those that are being saved. This is the message of the gospel. So my challenge to all of us today is, be sure we don't move off of this foundation. And sadly to say, not just the church we talked about, the many churches today are moving away from it. I don't know why. We get pulled in by the world and the philosophy of the world. And the Bible says, beware lest the philosophy of the world entices you, ensnares you. We don't go by the philosophy of the world. We go by what is written in God's word. He's given us his word. It's forever settled in heaven. And it doesn't change. The message of the gospel doesn't change. God is here in supernatural power. He does supernatural things. It doesn't change. What was wrong in 1925 or in the year in the first century is still wrong today. And so we just need to follow God's word. We will experience the blessing of following God's word. We're not mean to other people. We're not condemning other people. We're just living our life in simplicity. And as I said, gladness of heart. We're just worshiping God, being a benefit to other people. And when you do that, the scripture says, you know, really, you gain favor with God and man, because we're just living our life the way we should live it. But this is the message of the gospel that we should never move away from. Now, before we close, I want us to pray. Would you just stand with me right now? I want to pray for us. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe for the first time it really penetrated your thinking of the truth of God's word and how easily we can dilute it and move off of it and have our own idea and our own thinking. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in the Lord. You've never repented truly. You never softened your heart. You never given it to God. You never yielded your life to the Lord. You realize, you know what? I need to turn to God. I need to repent. I need to repent of my own thinking, my own actions, what I think is best. I need to turn to God. You can do that this morning. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance, where we will actually, in this prayer, give our heart to the Lord. I want you to join in with me. And maybe I'll just invite everyone to join in. And you may have prayed this prayer many times, but just affirm it and just follow with me today. Would you just follow after me? Dear Lord Jesus. Say it right out loud. Dear Lord Jesus. I've heard the gospel, your message to mankind, and I receive it. And Lord, right now I want to repent. I want to turn from my own thinking, and I want to accept your will. Forgive me of my sins. I confess you as my Savior. Come into my heart and life. Change me. Transform me. I yield myself to you. Guide me by your Holy Spirit. I want to serve you all the days of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.